Please keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. The undisputed greatest basketball player of all time is, of course, Michael Jordan. He is the
main character in a recent Netflix documentary called The Last Dance. And in it we learned that in his very first season, he was made Rookie of the Year. He got elected Rookie of the Year, and Sports Illustrated put a photo of him on the front cover that said, "A star is born." His second year in the NBA was spent mostly on the sideline because he broke his foot early on, but in his third season, he was the leading point scorer and the leading defensive player in the league. And the Bulls coach, that was the team he played for, the Bulls coach at the time was a man by the name of Doug Collins. He had a simple game plan: get the ball to Mike. And he didn't disappoint. So Michael Jordan was the leading point scorer in the 86-87 season, then 87-88 and 88-89. But here's the thing, all that time, he could not bring his team to a championship. When Phil Jackson took over as coach in 89, he changed the strategy. He said, "As good as Michael Jordan is, no one player can win a championship." Now, Jordan is quoted in the documentary as saying he didn't really like Phil Jackson early on because Phil Jackson took the ball away from him more and more. But Phil's strategy was to get the Bulls to work as a team, not as a one-man show. The following season saw the Bulls win their first of six championships under Phil Jackson. When Phil Jackson left the Bulls, he went and coached the LA Lakers, and they, under Phil Jackson, won five championships, making Phil Jackson the most successful basketball coach in history. Now, Jackson's success is credited to several coaching principles. There's no one thing he did that was different, but one of his coaching principles was, there is no I in team, even when it's Michael Jordan. You can only get so far in life by yourself. You see, the key to true success, according to Jackson, is to surround yourself with people who are there for you and you are there for them. And this is the topic that Coelet, all right, the author of Ecclesiastes, turns to today. Now, if the book of Ecclesiastes was ever made into a movie, its tagline would be "Meaningless, meaningless," or "Vanity of vanities." The book is one big research topic into life under the sun, as he calls it. And what does that mean? It means there's life as though there's no God above the sun. And Coelet's conclusion is that if you try and live life as though there's no God, your whole life will amount to nothing more than a puff of mist. All right, that's what vanity means. It's like breathing out on a cold morning. And life under the sun is the most empty, most fleeting puff of mist there is. But the purpose of this book is to show us where meaning is found in this life. And in our passage today, he looks at yet another example of what many people look to find happiness or fulfillment in life, and that is individualism. Now, individualism says the key to a happy and successful life is not letting people get too close. And this is pretty much standard in the West today. And you can see the appeal to this, can't you? I mean, people can be needy, can't they? You know, if I let people get too close, they might ask for too much of me. People can be mean at times. If I let people get too close, they might hurt me. People can be judgmental sometimes. If I let people get too close, they might find out just how sinful I am and look down on me. And look, relationships can just be messy, can't they? If I let people get too close, then my life is just going to get a little more complicated, maybe too complicated. And friends, this is the pot that Western Christianity has been slowly cooked in over recent decades. Whether we like it or not, Western Christians have all been sold the lie of individualism to some extent. And Coelet says this is yet another recipe for a meaningless life. I mean, just look at how mental health issues have skyrocketed under the lockdown, haven't they? All right, being utterly alone is utterly meaningless and utterly miserable. So what do we do? Well, look, we've got 3 points today to help us understand the misery of loneliness when compared to the joy of companionship. And there are our first 2 points, as you can see on your sermon outline. We're then going to conclude by seeing how it actually is we can enjoy and achieve and enjoy this joyful life. And I've titled that The Need for Investment. But what Kohelet is showing us in this passage is the utter futility and vanity of individualism. And so if we as Western Christians want to try and avoid this meaningless life, then come with me as we look at the misery of loneliness, the joy of companionship, and the need for investment. And our passage begins with these words, so Ecclesiastes 4 verse 7. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. So Kohelet is sort of painting us a picture of loneliness here. The phrase all alone is literally translated a man with no second. A man with no second, all right? One is the loneliest number, isn't it? And the reference to him having neither son nor brother, it means he has no one to pass his inheritance on to when he dies. He's really, really alone. But we then read this, still in verse 8, there was no end to his toil. His eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked. Why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Now the literal translation there is an evil business. Right, this business, whatever it is so horribly wrong that there's actually a moral component to it. And what is it that's so morally evil about this business? Well, it's greed. This man continues to work and work. He tries to make more and more money. Now, why does he do this? Because he thinks that that's what life consists of. You see, friends, when you make money your God, it will demand you are always earning more. Even if it means ignoring your family, or ignoring the law, or ignoring your conscience. But the thing that makes greed doubly tragic is seen, I mean, look at his lament again. He says, for whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This man is so busy earning more that he can't actually stop to enjoy what he has. But it even gets worse than that, because even if he did stop and enjoy his worth, his pursuit of wealth has left him with no one to enjoy it with. In 2014, the founder of the video game Minecraft, his name is Marcus Notch Pearson, he sold the game and the company to Microsoft for a whopping $2.5 billion. He became an instant billionaire, multi-billionaire, overnight. And one of the first things he did with his windfall was he went on a huge holiday to the tropical paradise of Ibiza. And when he was there, he tweeted this. He said, hanging out in Ibiza with a bunch of friends and partying with famous people, able to do whatever I want, and I've never felt more isolated. That is the tragedy of Ecclesiastes 4. And the reason is simple. Regardless of what modern society tells us, humans were not built for riches. Life does not consist of riches. Humans were built for relationships, all right? First and foremost, a relationship with God, but then relationships with our neighbours. Now, lest we think that Kohelet is actually talking about marriage here, notice he purposely steers away from marriage language in this passage. He's referring to all manner of relationships. I mean, yes, that includes marriage, but it's also friendship, it's business colleagues, it's family, extended family, it's neighbours, you name it. And his point is this, you and I can have all the money in the world, but if we have no real and meaningful relationships, even being a billionaire is a miserable, evil business. I heard Elon Musk recently say he knows about 20 billionaires, and they're all miserable. Isn't that sad? So friends, the first piece of application for today is please, please do not be sucked in to the Western lie of individualism. You see, keeping people from getting too close because, well, we're afraid we might be judged or drained or hurt, it will only lead to loneliness, vanity, misery. And please don't be fooled into thinking social media is the cure for loneliness either. What do they say? They say the more friends you have on social media, the less friends you have in real life. You know, you talk to these people, what are you doing tonight? Oh, I'm staying in with my phone. It's like, that's not a date. You're still at home alone. And humans are not designed to be alone. Humans were built for real connections. So Coelette backs this up in verses 9 to 12 by outlining four ways in which relationships, companionship, brings enormous benefit to one's life. So this is firstly verse 9. He says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. Friends, research consistently shows that married people build more wealth per individual than single people. Now, why is this? It's because when two people streamline their work wisely, they don't just produce double what one person produces. They produce more than double what one person produces. Now, this works in business, it works in housework, it works in raising kids, you name it. Two have a better return for their work than one. Next, verse 10, if either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Now, what is this falling here? He's probably referring to a metaphorical fall, all right? Like when something goes wrong at work or you're having family problems. See, having someone to talk to about it helps. Studies consistently show, again, that people who have no spouse or no close companion to talk to have higher incidence of mental health. Right, a problem shared is a problem halved. Number 3, verse 11. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Now, our minds will probably go automatically to marriage here, but they could also be referring to ancient shepherds who would have to spend the entire night out in the cold. All right, lying together would help keep them warm. And then fourthly, verse 12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, the cord of three strands here, it's probably not referring to God, like some marriage ceremonies like to claim. It's simply talking about strength in numbers. Now, that includes God. We don't want to keep him out of the picture. But what the principle here is, Coelette is trying to get at, is two are better than one. When defending themselves, two are better than one overall. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. There are plenty of other advantages he could have mentioned. All right, so other studies have shown that married people live longer than single people. They have less strokes and heart attacks, and they have a better survival rate for major operations. Now, I'm not saying marriage is the be-all and end-all. Marriage brings a whole bunch of issues as well, as any married couple can tell you. But the principle he's trying to get at is there are countless advantages to having close connections in life. So yes, look, getting up close with people can be prickly. Right? They might ask me for money. They might ask me to help them move house. They might judge my choices. They might gossip about something I've told them about. They might drain me emotionally by making me listen to their problems all the time. They might drain me physically by making me help them with their problems all the time. But Coelette's message here is that as messy as relationships can be, having no close connections is exceedingly, exceedingly miserable. And so our second piece of application for today is to seek out communities of care and invest yourself in them. Okay, psychologists tell us that it is the responsibility of every human adult to seek out communities of unconditional love. So Alcoholics Anonymous have known this for years, decades. The opposite of alcoholism is not sobriety, it's community. Right? It is the responsibility of every adult human to seek out communities of care and invest in them. Now, the problem with Western society is such communities have become as rare as hen's teeth. We don't do community very well anymore. See, all that is left are things like sporting clubs, local RSL club, maybe a scout troop, your local pub, or Wednesday night bingo. There are very few communities left in Western culture. And that is why the church is of such vital importance, brothers and sisters. It's one of the last bastions of community in our society. And so can I please ask you to take 10 seconds now and look around at the people around you. Like, turn your heads. Look at the faces of the people behind you. Look at the people across from you. Look at the faces of the people in front of you. Like, do you understand that your church family is one of the greatest blessings God has given you? But on top of that, you are one of the greatest blessings God has given this church family. Do you understand that when one of us is not here one week, the rest of us miss out on the blessing that is you? And it's why when someone leaves our church family, it leaves a little hole in us, doesn't it? Friends, two are better than one. So seek out communities of care. The problem is, this is easier said than done. Yes, being alone is miserable, even tragic. Yes, being in community brings countless advantages to life, but community is not always easy, is it? I mean, even putting two people together in a marriage isn't easy, let alone a whole bunch of people. So how on earth do we do this thing called companionship? Well, we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus. Turn with me, if you will. We've finished in Ecclesiastes. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and that's found on page 1824 in your Bibles, 1824. Philippians 2 is a very famous passage, not just because of the song that my whole Bible study could sing during the week. It was wonderful hearing it. It's famous, though, because it is one of the most glorious descriptions of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful, beautiful passage. But what many people fail to realize is that this beautiful description of the gospel comes in the context of church community. So have a look at verse 2. Where is it? Philippians 2, verse 2. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Right, Philippians 2 is actually about community, how to build a wonderful church community. So the question is, how do we do this? Well, have a look at verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. Friends, the key to community, the key to building and maintaining the kind of relationships that will bring us true and lasting satisfaction in life is being other person-centered. That's what it's talking about here. Now, this doesn't mean we ignore our interests altogether, okay, but it means putting the interests of others ahead of our own. Now, this is not easy. But God is asking of us nothing less than he was willing to do himself. You see, sin had opened up a huge chasm between us and God. We were out of relationship, out of community with God. Sinful humans cannot have community with a holy God. But God the Son came to earth to close that chasm by taking the punishment that we deserve on himself. And look what it took. He had to let go of his divinity. He made himself nothing. He took on the nature of a servant. He humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. There's our Saviour, friends. But also, there's our model. The way we build community is by putting the interests of others ahead of our own. So let's put some wheels on this. How do we do this? What are some practical ways we can do this? Well, in the end, we invest in our communities. Okay? Take marriage, for example. We need to invest in marriage. Society says if marriage gets too hard or if marriage isn't fulfilling you anymore, then you dump your stocks. The Bible says that is a recipe for a miserable life. We need to invest in our marriage. Right? We need to go out of our way to love our spouse, to help our spouse fulfill all their dreams and aspirations in life, to comfort our spouse when things go wrong. And when things get hard, don't dump and run. Continue to invest. Right? Going to marriage counseling is probably the best money you'll ever spend on your marriage if it's in trouble. Right? Invest in your marriage. Invest in your workplace. Right? Don't just do your hours and clock off. Your work colleagues are the people that you spend the most time with outside of your family. So don't just treat them as colleagues. Treat them as friends. Build a community at your work. Ask them how their weekend was. Ask them how their families are. Follow them up on that. When they ask you how your weekend was, tell them about church. Right? And help them to shine in their job. Don't just look to yourself. Help them to shine. Even if it means taking the heat when they stuff up. Right? Invest in your workplace. And finally, invest in church. Get involved in people's lives here. Invite people over for a meal, and not just once. Do it regularly. Ask them how they're going over morning tea and follow them up the next week. Ask how their Christian lives are going. Find ways that you can invest in them personally. Right? Invest in your church family. Invest your time in this church. The most dedicated parishioners in this church spend between 3 to 5 hours every week in ministry. Right, these are people like our wardens, our treasurer, our youth and children's leaders, our musicians. They are here for hours every week. And there are many ways we can invest more in our community. Right? Remember, this is one of the biggest blessings God has given you. So how can we be more of a blessing to it? Look, things like the lawn mowing roster, the cleaning roster, pastoral follow-up, give people a ring during the week, see how they're going, sound desk, scripture teaching, the list goes on and on. Right? Invest your time in your church, and finally, invest financially in this church. It's no secret that our offertory has almost halved in recent years. Now that means we as a church can no longer invest in multiple staff. Now, yes, that makes life a little harder for me, but it makes life much harder for the rest of the church. Right? Are you investing at least 10% of your income in the church like God asks you to? This is your community. So invest in it. Friends, if we're not willing to invest in our communities, then we're the ones that miss out. Okay, humans were built for relationships, but the key to relationships, modeled by Jesus himself, is putting the needs of others ahead of our own. There is simply no other way to build and maintain companionship. Now, yes, individualism is much easier in some respects. It means not being bothered, not being hurt, not being called on for help. But it is the empty option. It is a miserable business. Relationships are hard, but when is anything worth doing in life ever easy? Right, friends, if we want the most fulfilling and joyful life on offer, then seek out communities of care and invest your all in them.